good and the bad. Yes.
It is. Yeah.
Yeah. Important.
It's okay to
discuss it. It's awesome.
Okay, so we are at
what are we doing?
Sefer Chinuch.
297.
Right? And we're doing 297 to 301 today. So 297. So we did not fully, just to...
I was going
to
say, we
did not
really
fully discuss Kiddush Hashem.
No, we didn't.
And we could go into that more if you want to, but I really thought about it. Should we go into it more? Shouldn't we?
We can keep going.
I think we'll just...
We got the concept.
That's what I was thinking. For the purposes of this class, we discussed it, but we didn't... You should just... I just want to make it clear that we did not fully discuss the mitzvah. Right, so there's lots more to go on that, but since we're doing an overview, we overviewed it.
Okay.
So 297, the precept of resting from work on the first day of Passover. So 297 and 298 go hand in hand. The prohibition of doing work on the first day of Passover. So one is a positive and one is a negative. Mitzvah, two sides of the same coin here. So although it's just interesting to see how they work together.
We're getting right into Passover here, I see.
Yeah, I know.
Moving right along.
Excuse me.
Hanukkah's over. It's time to get nervous. Right away. Right. So the precept is to rest from work on the first day of Passover, for it is stated, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. Right, so a holy convocation is Mikra Kodesh, and we understand that that means we don't work on that day. So what does it mean to make a Mikra Kodesh? So just, I think we need to look at the concept of refraining from work, which we've probably looked at before, but here he goes into it a little bit more deeply. So the way that I see it, refraining from work on these holy days, is a twofold process. One is creating space, and one is filling space. That's what we're doing on Yentif. We want to create space to be in the Yentif, or to be in Shabbos. So in Derech Hashem, which we learned together, he discusses that 1/5 of our calendar days are holy days. Right? So 1/7 of our time is Shabbos. And then if you add in all of Yentif, including Chol HaMoed, I'm not sure if that includes Rosh Chodesh or not. I don't think it does include Rosh Chodesh. Chol HaMoed is the intermediate days.
Yeah,
of the festivals. So you get 1/5 of our calendar as holy days. So what is that about? We understand philosophically we are sent into the world. We're sent into the physical world wearing a physical body in order to transform our souls. But our soul basically goes into the world kicking and screaming. It's interesting. It's sort of like the way we go to sleep and the way we wake up. You know, we don't want to do either one, or at least as a little kid. I don't like doing either one. I don't like to go to sleep at night because I have a lot to do. And I hate having to shut down at night. And then in the morning, who wants to wake up? Because it's so cozy under the covers.
Yeah, especially this time of year.
Right. So anyway, so our souls don't want to come into the world, and they also don't want to leave the world.
Right.
But they don't want to come in. So in the reason why they don't want to come in is because they get it. They get what they're doing. They're going into a very serious danger zone where it could be so easily distracted and really led astray very far, and a lot of damage could be done to the soul inside the world. So the soul definitely doesn't want to go. So part of what God did is set up 1/5 of our time to be holy time, so that it's really soul's own time within the physical world. So that's what Shabbos is, and that's what the festivals are, is a time for the soul. So we have physical structure to make that happen. But the first thing that we have to do is push away the mundane. We have to make sure it's not a regular weekday. So we push all that away by refraining from work. So on Shabbos, we have 39 things that we refrain from, 39 major categories from which we refrain, and it has all its minor categories underneath it, but 39. 38 of them are Zecher Lema'asei Breshit. 38 of them are in remembrance of the creation of the world. And those 38 are defined by what it takes to build the Mishkan. So God built the world for us, and then we build a world for God. Right, that holy world in that physical structure. So God built the physical world for us to live in, and then we build a physical world for God to live in. Really, it's we build the world physically, and once we've built it physically, he can live inside us spiritually, inside each person. He doesn't live inside the building, he lives inside us, but we still have to engage in building the building. So building the building of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle, or the Beit HaMikdash, but really the tabernacle in the desert, that parallels the creation of the world in the types of work that had to be done. So those are the ones that we refrain from on Shabbat. The 39th category parallels the second reason that we keep Shabbos. When there's two things that we say when we make Kiddush. One is Zecher le Maasei Breishit, remembrance of the creation of the world, and the other is Zecher le Yetziat Mitzrayim. That's the 39th category of work, which is called Hotza'ah, which comes from Yetziat Mitzrayim. It's the same root as Yetziah, Hotza'ah. We, in English, call it carrying, but it actually means to take out, to move from domain to domain. Right, so that's what carrying is. In the public domain, we're not permitted to move something more than dalad amot for, for cubits, which is about 6 feet. And within the private domain, we're allowed to move things, but we're not allowed to also move things from public to private or private to public, unless there's an eruv, which makes the whole thing private.
Right.
So, but that has to do with coming out of Mitzrayim. Hotzah, the moving of things, mm-hmm. causing things to move through space. So Hashem caused us to move out of Mitzrayim. So those are the 39 categories. That's what defines work on these days. So that's for Shabbos. And then for Yentif also. So why don't we do that? Because that is what represents engagement in the physical world, are those types of work. So engaging in the world, building in the world, that's what it is, and it's from that that we refrain. So we still have to function as human beings, but on Shabbat, we're basically, our job is to do all that stuff before Shabbat and just function within the framework that we already created before Shabbat. On Yom Tov, we are permitted to do things that will help us eat and things that we couldn't have done beforehand. So, excuse me, it's interesting because, of course, these halachas are made before refrigeration. So some of the things that it says you couldn't do beforehand, before Yom Tov, would include shechita, killing an animal, right? Well, now, we obviously,
we always
do that beforehand because we just kill it and stick it in the fridge, it lasts a long time.
But before you couldn't.
But before
you couldn't.
If
you salted it, it wouldn't.
Right, so
last.
And it could last the day, but whatever, you are permitted to kill on Yom Tov for, to eat it, for eating.
But only to eat, not to.
For that day.
For that day.
Only for that day.
Right,
it can't be,
right.
shouldn't be,
can't
left
be for the
over
day.
For the next day.
Right, right, for that day, which we'll get to. So you're allowed to do things on that day, so that includes, let's say, kneading bread, because you want to knead on that day for that day's eating. Somebody's going to check mine and make sure I turn mine off, too. But things like
bread.
Threshing, winnowing, plowing,
kneading bread is okay.
You can't do. Even though those do lead to food.
Right.
They aren't immediate.
Yeah.
Harvesting,
yeah.
threshing, you don't need to do
right.
that. You could do that before.
Right.
You don't have to harvest and thresh and winnow the day
at the last minute.
At the last minute, right. Mm-hmm. Grinding spices. Even though you could do that in advance, you are allowed to do that on Yom Tov because the flavor does dissipate after it's been ground. Mm. So you're permitted to grind. Yeah.
Mm.
Meant to grind the spices on you. Anyway, so you're not supposed to. So the point of not doing the work is so that we can create the space that we will then fill. So that's what he talked about here. The root precept lies in the purpose that we should ponder the theme of the holy season, the miracle that was wrought for us on it. And so we should praise and extol in our thoughts the one who commanded us about it. Blessed is he, and wrought miracles for us at that time of year. But if a man will be busied and burdened by his work, he will have no leisure to think and reflect about anything. We shall yet write at length of its root reason and its laws in the negative precept of the prohibition of work on a festival day, which is the next one. So this applies in every place, in every to every gender. So it's just interesting to think about. Now, as a woman, I have to say that the fact that we are allowed to cook on Yom Tov actually does take away from this. So,
sure, because you spend time cooking.
You really do. I mean, especially
preparing
if you have...
Preparing food, and, you know, especially if you're having company. And,
right. Mm-hmm. So how much of that is actually the preparing of the food, and how much of that is actually today? It's interesting to think about, because today we way over-prepare food. We're so wealthy. We have refrigerators, and we have tons of money and tons of access to food, that we prepare so much food that we're putting away so much food. It's not like in the olden days where, you know, you served a cholent for Shabbos and you finished it. And there was no putting it away. like, that's what you ate. It's not, there weren't side salads, and there wasn't also chicken cutlets, and there wasn't also cold cuts, and there was not like...
Well, you weren't having 20, 30 people over either.
Even if you did, you didn't prepare all that side stuff.
Yeah,
you did it. Chassidish tables, maybe there was.
Was
it? But what did they serve? They served a cholent and a kugel.
Their houses and their... ability to serve a bunch of people
I
was
doubt
pretty small.
So.
Right.
I
you think they had much?
I bet they had. I think they did too.
I remember how we ate in Russia during holidays.
Yeah.
You know,
you had a lot.
Grandmother lived in a communal apartment where she had. It was a common kitchen with four burners, four families. She had a tiny kitchen table.
I saw one of those. She would prepare feasts.
You wouldn't believe. You know?
Really? And how much work she had to do to get all those ingredients.
Oh, yes.
And she had a refrigerator in her room because there was no room in the common kitchen for her refrigerator. So can you imagine dragging everything and running back and forth?
Right. Okay, so that's with electricity. It is. Well, still with electricity and still with roads and trucking.
Right. But
let's talk 200
she's going
years
back
ago.
A lot.
They had ice boxes. They had...
Right.
You
okay.
Know,
so
it's just, they had,
but they didn't. They were not making the food like we make. They weren't.
Not wasting like we waste,
right.
for sure.
Right.
But making, I'm just remembering my childhood. And
there was a table of plenty.
Yeah.
Well, or relatively.
Yeah. And, you know, but, you know, people would try to,
they saved and hoarded it for
holidays. You know, just the scout and...
I was in Russia in 1985 and... I saw
well,
it.
Well, in stores you go, the
there was
counters
nothing
are
on the
empty.
Shelf.
Shelves
nothing.
Are empty.
Right. I was about.
But then you, I don't know
it
if you got a chance to go to someone's house, and there was always food.
There
was
food, but not a lot of food. But they had food. Nobody was hungry.
Well,
no.
Nobody was hungry, but they didn't have the variety. They couldn't just have an apple or an orange or cheddar cheese or choice between cheddar and Munster or mozzarella and we have
things
today.
Cooked flour, pies and. Cakes and the jams. We always had jams.
Right.
I don't know.
It's interesting.
As a kid, she felt it was a lot.
That's what I
thought. Yeah, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about further back.
Like you said.
So people did. I
was
going to
say, did they have two-day yantifs during this
period?
Yes,
we're going to look at that.
Oh, okay.
Yes, they did.
They did.
It's interesting. There was an article in the IJN last week, I think, about medieval Italian Jewish fair.
There was. It was very
interesting. That was interesting, right?
It was interesting.
That was interesting to see. So, and they didn't just have one thing either. They had a variety of things.
And I thought some of it looked pretty good.
Yeah, it did, actually. Twice roasted
duck.
I'm a
cooking junkie, though, so I decided.
Oh, okay.
I like reading recipes and looking at recipes and thinking about food.
I'm married to one of those. Oh, my gosh. Watch the cake. Boss. He's an excellent cook. Right now he's into the cake boss. He likes to watch.
He's into what?
The cake boss.
The cake boss.
Oh, yes, that's right.
I don't watch it.
He is, I remember that. Yeah.
Anyway,
cakes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh.
A little bit.
Well, he took a cake decorating class
with Sarah.
Nice. Yeah.
Yeah.
With his daughter.
They both ticked off the teacher because neither one was looking to be professional. It was just father-daughter fun, but it was at the... Emily Griffith Opportunity School, so everybody else that was there so they could get a job in King Soopers. Anyway, it's just interesting to think about the foods that are served and how they served them and what they did with them. And so here we have this permission to cook. Okay, so now let's look at the second one, the sister of this.
Where he goes into
298, the prohibition of doing work on the first day of Passover, right?
Isn't that curious that he looks at the one,
the
positive one, he has a half a page on.
Right, shorter than the negative
and
one.
And the negative one, he's got like four pages on.
Right. So here he talks about, on the second page of it, 287, at the root of the precept lies the purpose that the Jewish people should remember the great miracles that the eternal Lord wrought for them and for their ancestors. So same as the root of the first one. And should talk about them and tell their children and grandchildren about them. For as a result of resting from worldly affairs and concerns, they will be free to occupy themselves with this. For if they were permitted to do work, even light work, each and every one would then turn to his business, and the glory of the festival would be forgotten from the mouths of children as well as adults. Now it's interesting just to think about as a sociological factor for the Jews. So one of the 39 types of work that we're not permitted to do is to write and to erase. Not permitted to write and erase. So, but money, which we're not permitted to use on Shabbat or festivals, is actually a rabbinic prohibition. It's not one of the 39. We are allowed, technically, according to the Torah, to do business. However, during the times of Ezra, I'm pretty sure it was Ezra, it was very clear that the Jews were not capable of holding on to Yontif and doing business at the same time. Mm-hmm. Business took them away from Yontif and took them so outside of the mindset of Yontif that they would write.
Because the rabbis.
In most business settings, you need to write down what you just sold or to write down the math so you can just do the math on a ledger or whatever it is, or write, make sure I rebuy the keg of olives that I just sold or whatever it is. So, so in order to prevent Jews from transgressing biblically in the writing, it was prohibited to do business. Yeah, no money.
On the money.
Yeah, no money on Shabbat or holidays. So, and that's what it's saying here. If we return to business, the glory of the festival would be forgotten and from the mouths of children as well as adults. So that's for sure the case. Also interesting as a sociological note that Hashkama Minyan's initial function in this country, Hashkama Minyan is the very early Sabbath morning minyan, was for the working man.
Because they had it before he had to go to work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Shabbos morning. You know, they'd have the 6 a.m. Shabbos davening, and you'd be done by 8:30, and then off you go to work, start work at 9. So, sadly, fortunately, it's not
even
the
early
case anymore. Right. But it's interesting to think about somebody, we don't have that so much today, but somebody who really cares about Shabbat and is working on Shabbat. Today, we just have people who don't care, period, or done,
or who don't work,
or are ignorant,
too,
or who don't work on Shabbat. But here is somebody who wants to go to shul, daven, hear the laning, have a little kiddush, make kiddush, and then go to his workplace.
But those people obviously were in a position where, for whatever reason, and from our perspective, obviously, the choices that they made were maybe not the right ones, felt like they had no alternative.
Right. They did feel like they had no alternative. I mean, it was, and it was a different world than it is today.
I
and
mean,
there was not as much.
For to in fact, make the money to be able to feed
there were
their
not
family,
the
there were no choices.
That, right. There were not
no
the protections
options.
That there are today. There was not the welfare system that there is today. There's not the fallback. There was not the safety net during
there
the Great Depression, which this started before the Great Depression.
Sure.
People literally starved to death.
Right.
You didn't have money, you didn't get food, and you didn't eat, and you died. That did happen in this country.
Right.
So it was a different thing. And there were not protections, there were not religious protections in law that you could just say, no, I'm
it's
Sabbath
observer.
It's my religious. No, it didn't
exist.
No, it
was like, fine, you want the job, you have to work. If
That's
you don't
right.
want the job, I've got 10
right.
people waiting to take it.
That's right.
You choose. And choose right this minute.
Right. So that happened quite a bit. So there was such a reality. Today people are much, much further from that. But so it's interesting to see that as a thing. Okay, there's many further benefits in resting. All the people gather in synagogues and houses of study. So here's filling the space, right? So the first one's creating space, push away everything. Now let's fill the space, right? You fill the space with people gathering in synagogues and houses of study to hear the words of the sacred book. And the heads of the people can guide them and teach them knowledge in keeping with what the sages of blessed memory said. Moses instituted the custom for the Israelites that they should discuss and ask about the laws of Passover on Passover and the laws of Shavuot on Shavuot. So it's a time for it. So you want to chase away the week, but then you want to fill it with thinking about the miracles and connecting to Hashem and connecting to your family, having these meals and going to shul, hearing the Torah and discussing the halacha. That's what this time is for. So if you're somebody who is busy, you know, all the time, plowing the fields or schlepping the milk or carrying the water or whatever you have, chopping the wood, so here is your chance to sit and think and rest a little bit so that your mind can be engaged. Let's see. So, but we are permitted to do what's necessary for food. So that's the next paragraph. Anything that has to be done on that day. But
here's the part about the evaporating flavors you were talking about.
Right, so it's better whatever you can do, so anything that won't suffer spoilage, such as reaping, threshing, winnowing, grinding, sifting, and so on, are forbidden to be done on a festival day and are not included in all the category of necessary labors for preparing human food. So it's for preparing human food, let's just remember that also, and it's actually for preparing Jewish food. Food for Jews.
Mm-hmm.
That's not for other humans. That should be done beforehand. So is that what it discusses here?
Why would you unless you had like a slave or somebody that lived in and worked.
You're not allowed to invite non-Jewish guests to your table on Yom Tov.
Right. So why would you have to say you can't cook for anybody else?
Right. Other so than that's Jew. For your servants or for a guest. You're not allowed to invite a guest. That's where we get this halacha from. It says in the next page here, on the bottom, we'll just jump past one piece. Let's see. Then there's a law about preliminary acts of preparing human food, that is food to do them, since that only is written. Let's see, not preliminaries. That's not what I wanted. All right. So here in this sentence, you can't... And we have the law about inviting a heathen to a meal on a festival day.
Where's that, where are you?
So I'm on 291, second paragraph from the bottom.
291, okay, I was still on 289. Yeah, so it talks about things like heat and water to wash your feet.
Right, okay, so we can go back to that, because I didn't want to go for that. Okay. So you're allowed to do whatever is necessary for you, normal, regular things. So since everybody bathes, even if people bathe in different ways, you're allowed to heat water to bathe. So that's one of the things I love about Yom Tov is washing dishes in hot water.
Yeah.
It's so nice.
Yes.
I just really appreciate using hot water. Yom Tov, you're allowed to heat the water for that. It's not cooking, but it's you're allowed to do that. Everybody has to clean up, so you're allowed to do that. Yeah. However, not everybody, for instance, throws incense on coals. Not everybody burns incense. So you wouldn't be permitted, even though you are allowed to use fire. And it's interesting. I wonder what the halacha is for cigarettes. I mean, today, in the past, before we understood how dangerous cigarettes are, smoking was permitted on Yom Tov. Is smoking permitted at all on Yom Tov today is probably a halachic question. It probably still is, just because it has been for so long. Although the halacha in the last 10 to 15 years has really changed, where it's so clear that smoking is bad for you, that a few rabbis have been willing to now
say...
stick their necks out and say it's absolutely usher and you're not permitted to start.
Oh really?
Yeah.
At all?
Not permitted to start. You're not permitted, not even for Purim, not even for a joke, you're not allowed to have a cigarette.
Because it's bad for your health and you're not allowed to do
so
anything.
Bad for your health. You're not allowed to do something that's that bad for your health. Right. You're allowed to drink.
But I was just gonna say, so they will do they don't talk about drinking
but
or
drink,
eating
so,
sugar.
Right, right. So you're not supposed to do any of that stuff to excess.
Right.
You're not.
I see.
Right. You're not. But smoking is there is like no redeeming. There's no place for it.
Gotcha.
That's why smoking is usher all the way.
Because there's nothing.
There is a place for sugar. There is a place for alcohol. There is in small amounts and whatever. Right. So I guess somebody who's spiritually sensitive would be careful with their sugar intake. You know, and that's an extra level of sensitivity. We don't have clear-cut halacha on it. But depending on what we would discover, like let's say we would discover that you for sure get type 2 diabetes in your 40s if you eat this quantity of sugar before,
then it would be
forbidden to eat that amount of sugar. Mm-hmm. Right? And there probably will come a point when, whatever, we'll figure something out. But not at this point because we don't make laws that people can't keep. So Hashem made laws that we for sure can keep. And then the sages are permitted to make laws to support that, but they don't add anything on that we can't keep because we don't want to create a situation where the Jews will disregard the sages, which is why smoking was not made forbidden.
Because they felt at that time...
Because it was such a strong thing, so many people did it, that
they couldn't
make
it.
So only now are they starting... There's no enforcing. The enforcing is all by internal...
Yeah.
sense of respect of the words of the sages. So until there is enough critical mass built up of people understanding, there's just not a question that smoking is bad for you. It's not two sets of opinions.
Not an opinion. It's not
which is what it was in the 60s. Some people felt that it is bad for you. Some people felt that it's not. You had Reagan saying that it's good for you. You had singers advertising that it makes your voice more sexy. You know, I've heard some of those old ads. You know, on TV and on radio.
Really?
Right. You had doctors saying camels are the best. They give you clarity of thought. I mean, those were some of the ads.
Yeah.
You know, it's an aid to digestion.
And you think about it now and we go, really?
Right. Aid to digestion. But some of our old Torah sages were raised in that thought. It does apparently sharpen your ability to think. It's a stimulant, right?
Sure, it's a stimulant.
So people, and apparently it is an aid to digestion. So... It, but it's not doesn't outweigh the bad parts
bad
of it.
Bad parts, yeah.
So, but earlier sages did smoke, and you've got
so they
tons of
smoking
pictures.
On Shabbos. And yeah. Oh,
no,
yes.
Not on Shabbos. On Yontif.
On Yontif,
where you're allowed to use fire.
Okay.
Because smoking was something like food, people were permitted to smoke. Now, incense. Now, it would be, I think, a real halachic question.
On Yontif, yeah. Okay.
But incense on coals, for instance, which is after the meal, something that people would do just as a pleasant thing, you know, so that's not something that everybody does, and so you can't do that on Yontif. Even though you've got the fire going and you're allowed to burn other things, you can't throw
because
a handful.
It's not an everyday thing.
It's not an everyday thing. It's not something that everybody does.
So I couldn't transfer fire to burn the liquid scent even.
Right.
Could that be the same principle?
Right, that'd be the same principle. Idea. Yeah, let's say you have candles that smell good. You like this, the smell. Candles are all hot this season, by the way. I read an article about that, too, in the Wall Street Journal, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're selling candles for $40, $50, even $100 for one candle.
I've got a drawer full of candles.
I do, too.
I have to go buy Sorry, I just stopped.
Anyway, they have there's a
Shabbos candle.
There's a set of three candles they're selling for after midnight. There's a 1 o'clock candle, 2 o'clock candle, 3 o'clock candle. They're $40 each that you should give as a gift. So $120 in three candles, right? But that kind of candle would be the kind of candle you should not light on Yontif.
Okay.
Right, because that's just for the smell. It's not for Yontif. It's not for light.
You can probably do a spray aerosol if you wanted to.
Yeah, that's different. Yeah, you're allowed to spray things, for sure.
Right, there's no heat involved here.
Yeah. Right. Okay, but in here it says, and here's a place, I think, where people could take offense when reading this out of context. So just so you can see, in this whole discussion, you wouldn't even notice it except for the fact that I'm pointing it out to you. But just so you know, you always have to ask people for context when they say things. So looking in this paragraph.
Can I just quickly ask?
Sure.
So on Shabbos, we're not supposed to use hot water.
You can what?
You can use hot water that you heated before Shabbos, but not your sink
but like
hot water.
Shower.
No.
All right.
Sorry. Just no, because when you turn on the hot water, you fill the cold water back in, which A, heats the cold water that's going in by its contact with the hot water, but then also lowers the temperature so that B, eventually...
Course, I understand the physics.
It
Leo
turns
actually
the flame back on.
He said, how come you think...
Nice.
Now, Yontif...
There is a way around.
But on Yontif,
You can.
Yontif is different.
Yontif, you can. Yeah. You're not supposed to make your whole body all at once.
Just because you mentioned that, now, it made me
think about that.
Right, so you take a shower before Shabbos, take a shower after Shabbos,
after
but
Shabbos
is a shower-free zone.
So it's
well, you just take it Friday afternoon.
25 hours.
Right, you take it
to take a shower in the morning.
Right.
Well, there you go.
Right, so you can heat water that you can use to wash your face or whatever if you want to wash your face with warm water. But, yeah, no showers on Shabbos. Sorry. Okay, so here we go. Here's our context thing, right? So looking back at this paragraph on 291, second from the bottom, where it just says, and we have the law about inviting a heathen to a meal on a festive day that is forbidden since it is written for you and not for heathens, not for Gentiles. By the same token, nothing may be baked for dogs since it is written for you and not for dogs. This is not comparing heathens and dogs. We're not saying Gentiles are like dogs at all.
No, just giving an example.
We wouldn't see that reading this here.
Right, I can see what you're saying.
But there are people who would censor something like this or look and say, look what the Jews think.
Right.
They put Gentiles and dogs together in the same sentence, in the same thought. They think that Gentiles are dogs.
Yep.
It is something that's happened before, so I just want to show you what it actually looks like in the context where you wouldn't
how
even think
happens.
Of it, how it happens. But so clearly that's not what we're saying here. We're just saying that, you know, let's say in King Arthur catalog does sell mix for doggy biscuits and cutters, cookie cutters, so you can cut them into the right doggy shapes. So that you can bake for your dog.
Just not on Yontif.
If you want to make holiday treats or whatever, just not on Yontif. You can't do that on Yontif.
Right.
Or in your kosher oven.
Well, I was going to say, is the mix kosher?
No.
No, okay.
But
if it had been, there wouldn't be any reason that you
couldn't.
Right, for sure.
There would be nothing. I mean, I just would never do it.
There are those of us who do occasionally cook for our dogs. Now, I can't say that I do it specially, but let's say you're trimming meat.
Right.
For grinding. My husband works for a kosher meat company. He gets cuts of meat. And some of them are just for grinding, right? So it is for grinding. So he'll trim, and there's a little pile of trim. Is ground the rest, Well, that will cook for the dogs. Like, I'm not. They won't eat it raw, but we'll boil it or microwave it. So I'm specifically cooking for the dogs. I want them to enjoy it.
Dogs, right. Well, and also, I mean, I had old dogs that needed.
Right.
You know, they ate ground meat and rice. That's what they ate.
Right.
You know,
so people do cook for their animals. That's the point. So if you're going to do that, do it before Yuntif. Right.
Yeah, okay. There
or give them your Shabbos leftover, your Yuntif leftover, your table scraps, right? Okay, so then there's more about
two festival days.
Right, so we're not going to go there. That's a whole long thing about eggs, and that's a whole big halachic thing. But let's go to the next. Let's skip this one, and we'll go to that one last. Okay. Now let's now look at 300 and 301, because we want to talk about. So 300 is the precept of resting from work on the seventh day of Passover, and it's sister halacha, 301, the prohibition against doing work on the seventh day of Passover. So they go together. So 300 we're not going to really go into, because that's basically straight up just like the first day. It's a holy convocation. There's what to do on that day. Chase away the week. Fill it with the yuntif. However, since it is one festival, just looking on the page of top of page 297, here's an interesting halachic thing that I have to just remind myself of every year. You're lighting the candles for the second days of Yuntif. Do you say Shachianu or not?
And the answer is no.
And the answer is for Pesach, no. And for Sukkot, yes.
Because Sukkot is a separate.
It's a separate Yuntif. It's Shmini Atzeret.
Right.
Yeah.
So we don't actually refrain from work on the seventh day of Sukkot. It's on the eighth day. So it's only on the first day of Sukkot and the eighth day. So Sukkot, in a way, is 9 days long because we have Shmini Atzeret and Simchas Torah.
Right.
Whereas Pesach is only 7-8 days long for us. Right? So.
But you say Shehayon on the first two. First 2 days.
We say Shachianu on the first 2 days of Pesach and not on the last 2 days of Pesach because the same zman. Shachianu is about the time.
Same one.
Right? Thank you for bringing me to this time. So the last days of Pesach is the
same time
as the first days of Pesach. Whereas what we might think of as the last days of Sukkot are not at all. It's just a holiday that follows immediately on the heels of Sukkot. So it's Shachianu for the first days of Sukkot. There are no last days of Sukkot. And then Shachianu on the new holiday of Shmini Atzeret. Right, so it's a new Shechianu. Okay, that being said, let's look at 301, which talks about second days of Yuntif a little bit. So it's interesting. So we are aware that the... okay, so I'll just read you what he says, first of all. The root reason for this precept as and all its subject matter are written in the previous mitzvah, 298, about the first day of Passover. It is fitting, though, that I should explain to you, my son, the subject of 2 days of festival in the exile. Why we have it as a custom to hold 2 festival days at every holy season, whereas the Torah obligated us to hold no more than 1 day of festival, as expressed distinctly in the writ about Passover. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and on the seventh day, so likewise about Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, and Sukkot. So the truth is that the matter is now only a custom without any other obligation. Now, we do see it as stronger than custom. It's halacha, but it's one of those customs then, if it is custom, that where it's minhag kedin, that it's a halacha. You have to keep a second day in chutz laretz.
It is taken on the...
No, it's not that it's taken on. Minhag kedin is a principle.
Right.
So if you have...
But here, it was not looked at as halacha.
Yes. Yeah, it was. It is. There's no way that you don't. You have to do it. And the more that you see it, the more that you'll see you have to.
And this has to do with the new moon?
Okay, so now the question is, what does it have to do with? So that's what he's explaining in here. Yeah. So in Israel, when they declared the new moon, it all had to do with human beings coming and bearing witness. They for sure knew the calculation. They knew when they were waiting for the witnesses to come. So they knew which day they... would be the new moon, but still it depends on us sanctifying it. So we would wait for witnesses to come. Sometimes the witnesses would come on one day, sometimes they would be delayed, whether it was cloudy or whatever, it took them a long time or nobody else saw it, or something would happen, but they would come on the second day. And it didn't matter if they had already calculated that day A was supposed to be Rosh Chodesh, if the witnesses came on day B.
It was day B?
Then it was day B.
Really?
Because it has to do with us and what we see. And us
not an objective.
Is not based on objective. No, that's an important thing. And that's what happened with Rosh Chodesh, that first Rosh Chodesh, where and the whole Midrash with the moon, right? You know, the whole Midrash where the there's 2 great lights and the moon goes and complains to God, how can 2 kings wear the same crown, and the god says, "You're right, go make yourself smaller." And the moon says, "What? Not fair," right? So, but the consolation prize, it's a whole long midrash, but the consolation prize for the moon is that the Jews will keep the calendar by you. But that the Jews will keep the calendar, not you'll keep the calendar. It's the Jews that keep the calendar. So it depends on us citing and depends on us testifying. Until two witnesses come and testify together, it's not Rosh Chodesh. Even if it is Rosh Chodesh, it depends on our testimony.
Right. The Navi, there, I can't remember what Navi it is, but we used to read this differently, my group, before I converted, that it says, God says your new moons.
Right.
Yeah.
It has to do with you seeing it.
Yes, right. So
right.
You,
does not
you
have
want
to do
to
with
it up,
because
it's
we're
very
not a,
specific that this
we're not
is
a nature
your
cult.
Responsibility.
That's right. We're not a
yes.
nature cult. We don't look to the sky to set our holidays for us. And we don't ever want it to devolve into other forces besides us determine anything. It's us and God.
But now it's not true. I mean, now...
Now what happened? So, because it had to do with testimony, and then because the news was spread by fire
right,
on mountaintops to outside of Israel, so outside of Israel, if they didn't get the message yet, they were careful and they kept 2 days of Yontif because
that's
they weren't
sure.
That's
what I always heard.
That was the case then.
Right.
Since the second Beit HaMikdash, Hillel calculated forward into our time and beyond with tremendous accuracy. It's amazing.
Not ending on...
Not
Thursday in,
right,
or whatever.
Right, right. No, calculated far into the future.
22nd.
21st, I think.
Far into the future, right. Way past that. Hello, welcome. Calculated far into the future, and that...
I'm on my way to Vail.
Oh, okay, thanks.
Hat and monitor for all the shepherds.
Okay, great.
Drive
thanks.
Safely, drive safely.
Calculate. So that counts as testimony. Now that he
so
did
that,
the calculation,
so that sort of
he
took the place
testified
right.
for us into the future.
Say that again, my mind.
So Hillel.
Right. So Hillel calculated the calendar out into the future and testified on the calendar for the sake of our future generations. So the testimony has already been given. The testimony that we are relying on today has already been given. So none of us anywhere on the planet are in a state of confusion as to which day is Yontif or which day is Rosh Chodesh. We all know that's not a question. So it is no longer based on a question mark, right? Which is why it's saying here, initially it was a halacha because it was based on a question mark. Now it's switched into we still do it, not based on a question mark. So why do we still do it?
Right.
Pardon?
Tradition.
So it's more than tradition. More than tradition. So it's not done in the land of Israel, and it's not done, apparently, according to this, close to the land of Israel. So I wonder, you know, there's the,
like the
borders.
Jews.
The borders of the land of Israel are different than the borders of the state of Israel.
Right.
So you have to know the borders of the land of Israel when you're keeping the laws of Shemitah, for instance. We talked about that before, right? What date palms can you eat from, excuse me, where they are, if you're in Sinai or if you're in Jordan. Is that actually the land of Israel?
Historically.
I was going to say, who
at
sets
what point
that boundary
in time,
today?
At what point in time?
It doesn't matter who
at the
sets
time
the boundary
of the second
today.
Temple?
It has nothing to do with today. It has to do with the boundary that Hashem set in the Torah.
Well, I know, but who is recognizing it? There's two sets of boundaries in there.
Right, halachically, we recognize it. It has to do with halacha. It has nothing to do with any international anybody. So nobody else has to recognize it
no,
except
I just,
for us.
No, I'm talking about in the Jewish world.
How do we know is your question? We have maps that show how you know. And then there's in the Talmud.
Do they make it the big circle or the small circle?
No, it's part of Jordan. It's
yeah,
Sinai.
I know.
Yeah, no, the
and
greater land of
it's
Israel.
It's over into Iraq.
So it was
yeah,
created
the land of
the time of the Torah is what we're talking about.
Yeah,
the land
of
that God gave
yeah,
to the Jewish people.
Right.
From this to this to this, right?
It says it. Yeah.
Okay, well, however big the land of
talks about
is,
the great rivers to the
right.
east, and those are the great.
All right. So
okay. So
rate,
the land of
so
Israel. Anyway. So the question
Jews
is,
there anyway. So,
so the question is, where does this halacha fall?
Right.
Not now.
In the land of Israel, we keep one day of Yontif.
Right.
And apparently, according to this, close to the land of Israel also. So I'm not sure what the borders
what
are of one Yontif. Okay. But we, for sure, live far enough away that
we
keep
right,
2 days.
Right.
So there's a few different reasons for keeping 2 days. Rav Hirsch discusses that one reason for keeping 2 days is to validate the writ of the sages. that is the kedusha of the second day, is that we say, sages, we absolutely accept your authority. So much so that we keep the day exactly the same as the first day. And we pray the same. We do positive commandments. We do negative commandments exactly the same. And it sanctifies everything that we do because it sanctifies what the sages told us to do. In the book of our heritage, Eliyahu Kito brings another reason. And he says that since we have, outside of the land of Israel, we don't have the assistance of the holiness of the land of Israel to absorb the kedusha of the holiday.
I like that one better.
Right? I like that one a lot. That we need 2 days decreed with holiness in each day because we're handicapped in our kedusha absorption. We can't absorb holiness at the same rate outside the land as we can inside the land. So we Jews who are here in this world to be spiritual but clothed in the physical need an extra day on a regular basis to absorb more spirituality. So we do.
I never heard that, but I like that.
Isn't that nice? Yeah,
yeah,
I like that. So that's Eliyahu Kito.
And I think that's sort of nice. Uh-huh. It says basically we just need a little bit more
right.
to impress upon us
exactly.
and to absorb. You
exactly.
know?
That we have
good.
More to absorb on these days, and it takes more time to absorb. Now, it's interesting to think about also, just on the soul perspective, that on Yom Tov we receive an extra soul. On Shabbos we receive an extra soul. There's extra kedusha to be harvested on the Sabbath and on Yom Tov. And we need an extra tool to harvest that kedusha. So that's an extra soul measure. The Shabbos soul comes and goes. So every Shabbos you get the extra soul and it departs at the end of Shabbos, which is why we smell spices at the end of Shabbos to comfort the soul that's left behind because its other soul has left and it's a little bit lonely. Whereas at the end of Yom Tov, we do not smell spices because that level of soul comes and stays.
So it's a permanent...
It's a permanent addition to our soul. So however much we develop it on Yom Tov, that's how much stays with us.
I'm having a thought here.
Yes. And what's your thought?
It's bothering. All right. So in Israel, we really consider that a form of Golus right now because there's no temple. So even in the land, uh-huh. it's a form of Golus.
Right.
Okay, so even there,
but you
they
still
don't have the Kedusha.
They don't have the
that,
level
that
of Kedusha.
Should
that
be.
No,
but
not
still
the,
more than here.
But still more than here. Way more than here.
Still
okay.
more than here,
yeah.
but not right, not
but
not
just,
not, not
know
as
what
much
I'm
as
saying.
Right?
Yeah, we hear you.
No, for sure.
We hear you.
It's for sure not the height that it should be,
or
but
could
it's still
be.
Well, it's
right,
considered a Golus.
Golus, right? But so we're not talking about Golus. We're talking about the Kedusha that's available. So there is extra Kedusha available in the land of Israel, which
even
is why,
without the temple.
Even without the temple, even with people sinning all
the
around.
Because the land is holy.
Yep.
The land, I mean,
yeah,
that's why when,
that.
You know.
I know that.
The land is like a magnifying glass. So every mitzvah that you do is magnified. Every aveira that you do is magnified. So people are extra careful. And within Yerushalayim, even more so. So the land of Israel is holy. Yerushalayim even more holy. And then the temple area, even more holy. Temple Mount, the Holy of Holies is the
holiest.
Pinnacle of holiness, right.
right?
But each place has its extra levels. And people are
the
careful in
pyramid.
Each place. Yeah. People are careful. They do extra things in each place. So people are more, let's say, even people who keep tzniut or whatever, they're more tznius in Yerushalayim. They're more careful on certain things in Yerushalayim. And there's certain other restrictions in Yerushalayim. Some people, not everybody, but some people for weddings, it is the custom of Jerusalem for a wedding to use only drums for a musical instrument in the city of Yerushalayim. So a lot of weddings are held outside of Yerushalayim so they can have
different.
A full band. Because there's extra mourning practices in Yerushalayim, too.
Drums
are not considered an instrument, really. They don't make music.
We were talking about
they just
that.
Make rhythm.
We were talking about that just the other day because they're having a Shira Chadasha kind of service at the Alliance.
Mm-hmm.
Every week, I think. I don't know. And they allow drums.
Mm-hmm.
And so we were talking about why drums were okay.
Right, drums
are
different than other musical instruments, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. right. So it is interesting to see, right? Okay, so let's look quickly at the precept of Musaf offering all the 7 days of Passover. Okay, so that's 299, that's our final one for today. So there's an additional offering. So of course you just have to review the joke about Musaf, which is, what is a cow's favorite prayer?
Musaf.
Right. Okay, so just making sure for your kids, you know the jokes. Okay.
Right.
Anyway, so why do we have Musaf? Why do we have an additional offering in addition to all the regular offerings that we have on the weekdays and the holidays? So we have an additional offering for all 7 days of Passover. And that's because of what we've written before. So let's just look at the second paragraph on page 293. At the root of the precept lies a theme akin to what we have written about regarding offerings in 95, that a man is influenced according to his action. For since he is a material, physical being, his thought does not cling to anything except through some action. This is also an educational principle, hands-on education, it's better. Right? For this root reason, God, blessed is he, commanded us to carry out a special act in honor of the day, in order that we should be impressed by it to reflect on the greatness of the day and its holiness, along with miracles and favors that God has rendered us at that time of year. So we're supposed to engage in something extra, some extra pageantry, really, to impress upon us the importance of the day. That's what it's for. That's its purpose. Not that God needs anything from us in terms of sacrifices, but that we need to engage in extra physical behaviors to impress upon us the nature of the day. But let's just look at the last paragraph of this. So that's on 295, the final paragraph of the mitzvah 299. It is enforced at the time the temple exists for male kohanim. This is their mitzvah. If the kohanim transgressed this and did not sacrifice the musaf offering in its proper time, they would disobey this positive precept and they would bear their sin, while the Israelites would be innocent, for the duty of the offerings is imposed largely upon them. But if the Israelites were aware of the matter, then guilt for the crime lies on them too. For the entire matter of the sanctuary, and especially the daily offerings and the musaf offerings, are an obligation that rests on the entire public. So this is our obligation.
This is interesting.
However, mm-hmm. we have appointed our messengers, the Kohanim, to take care of it for us. Mm-hmm. So we trust them. And as long as they're doing it, we don't have to worry about it, really. However, if we know that they're not doing it, it rests back on us to make sure that it's done properly.
So that goes to delegating.
Right.
Basically, we can delegate, but delegation does not relieve you of responsibility.
Correct. Right. Right. Which doesn't mean that you have to be on top of it the whole time. You're allowed to trust the ones that you delegated it to. But if you become aware that they're not doing it, you can't just turn a blind eye and say, well, I delegated it to them. It's their thing. It's not my problem.
Anymore. Right.
It's their job to do it right, and I delegated, and so I'm Yotze. Nope. Not the case. It does have to be done correctly. And so we do have to. If we hear about it, we do have to be in charge of it.
Well, and it, when you, if you think about what an offering actually is supposed to be accomplishing, in most cases, it is a connection to Hashem. It is is a connection to Hashem. It's not just, I'm appeasing the gods.
Right,
quite the contrary.
It's that extra bond and connection. So you would figure the extra holiness on that day would certainly warrant.
Right, you want to connect extra.
Right.
So we need to do something physical because we're affected by our actions. Right. So that's what all mitzvahs are.
Mm.
Is that somebody knocking on the
door? No.
Okay.
I think it's somebody cleaning.
Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah. So all mitzvot are physical actions through which we achieve a spiritual goal. Right, so that's what this is. It's an extra physical thing to do to achieve the extra heights of spirituality that are available to us on that day. So there's more physical, more spiritual around. So if we do more physical, we can get access more of that spiritual.
Right.
That's what it's about. Okay. And may we merit to bring the light of Hanukkah and our awareness of the fact that we have special Jewish knowledge and special Jewish light into the rest of the year.
Amen. Absolutely.
Amen.